I want to consider both this morning and this afternoon this great parable of the sower that is found here in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel in verses 1 through to 23. This parable of the sower, for such it is named by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, has also been described, perhaps not unfairly, as the parable of the soils, or the parable of the four sorts of soil. I do not personally think we need to change the name of the parable precisely because our Lord and Saviour described it as the parable of the sower. And yet it's interesting to notice the way in which various commentators have, in a sense, renamed the parable precisely because the parable focuses in particular upon the four different kinds of soil, the four different kinds of ground. We need to remember precisely where this falls in the course of our Lord's ministry and life. It's here in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. The year of popularity is in a sense drawing to a close. Yes, the multitudes are still following Christ and they are following him around. They in a sense are still hanging upon his every word. We must never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was a tremendous phenomenon. He is indeed the great phenomenon of all time. And it's not surprising, therefore, that as he spake and as he performed mighty works, which no man ever did, that multitudes of people would follow after him, fascinated by him, intrigued by him. There is still this significant element of popularity. But we need also to remember that the opposition is setting in. Opposition coming largely from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews. We must never forget that though the multitudes followed him, that does not mean that they all were one with him, that they all had trusted in him and were truly following him. It is one thing to follow Christ around, it is quite another thing to follow him. And so though we see that multitudes of people here are gathering and indeed hear this very parable, we must not forget this growing undercurrent of opposition, this growing undercurrent of rejection. Already in chapter 9, the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees have accused our Lord of blasphemy precisely because he said the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Not only had they themselves accused him of blasphemy, they had committed blasphemy themselves by saying that this man, by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, casts out demons. So then we have these dual elements, the popularity, the multitudes on the one hand, in a sense demonstrating, as always, the magnetism and the attractiveness of the Son of Man, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, this growing undercurrent of opposition. And it's in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ now does a new thing. He begins to teach the people in parables. Now, it's very important that we should understand why our Lord turns to the parable. There's something very interesting and fascinating about the parable itself. Notice what our Lord himself says there in verses 11, 12, and 13. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. We should notice immediately that the Lord Jesus Christ is making a very important fundamental distinction here, a distinction between two groups, two types of people. Those to whom these things are given, on the one hand, and those to whom these things are not given, on the other hand. Those that have, as he puts it, and those that have not. In other words, those that belong to Christ, those whom God has placed his special seal upon, as it were, and those upon whom he has not placed his special seal. The division is beginning to deepen. And our Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating here that this undercurrent of opposition is such that now he is turning to parables precisely so that some might see, but others might not see. Those to whom these things are given, they will see further. Those to whom these things are not given, those that do not have, well, that which they have should be taken away from them, and they will continue in their blindness. So then, it's important to understand that there is an element of judgment here in our Lord's turning to parables. An element of judicial hardening on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ himself with regard to them. The people had hardened their hearts. And now there is this judicial element coming in. There is this blindness, this deafness, this hardness of heart on the part of many amongst the Jewish nation, as typified supremely in the religious leaders. But the new element is this. Because they were hardening their hearts, there is now this judicial blindness, this judicial deafness, this judicial hardening. God himself is hardening their hearts. In many senses, the Pharisees are reminiscent of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh, who, when Moses came to him and said, "Let my people go, for it is the living God that says, let my people go," hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart many times. And then God hardened his heart and set to his seal, as it were, upon the hardening of which Pharaoh himself was guilty. So then we must remember, as we turn to the parables, for this is the first of the parables, and a crucial seminal parable in every sense of the word. We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is turning to the parabolic form precisely so that he might continue to give to some and that he might continue to hide from others. Those that have will receive more. Those that have not, well, from them will be taken away even that which they have. Dr. William Taylor puts it this way, and he expresses the dualistic element in the parable. The parable was a veil. A veil which both revealed and concealed the truth. In other words, it has this dual function. It reveals to some and it conceals from others, and we must not lose the force of our Lord's own words in the middle of this parable when he himself explains why it is that he's turning to this parabolic form. Let me illustrate it for you children. Think of the sun. The heat of the sun is a remarkable thing. And it's remarkable, amongst other things, in the fact that the heat of the sun has different effects upon different substances. The heat of the sun has one effect upon ice and another effect upon clay. You children think of this. As the sun beats down, as the sun rises in the sky, as the temperature increases, as the weather becomes hot, so the sun will melt ice. But that same sun that melts ice will also harden clay. The clay that is moist, the clay that is wet, will in the course of the day become increasingly dry, increasingly hard. It's the same cause, the effects are different. And so it is, you see, with the parable. That the parable will melt the hearts of those to whom these things are given, but will harden the hearts of those to whom these things are not given. So then, we turn in particular to this great parable, the parable of the sower. And we will be looking this morning in particular at the first two types of ground, namely the wayside and the stony ground. And this afternoon at the second two types of ground, namely the thorny ground and also the good ground. As we do so, we need to ask certain questions. Who is the sower? What is the seed? And what are the different kinds of soil? The sower, it is quite clear, is the Son of Man. The sower is none other than the Son of the Living God. The sower, the chief sower, is the one who is speaking this very parable. And we must never forget that as he went about amongst men, he was constantly sowing seed, as it were, as a farmer does. Constantly teaching the people, constantly preaching the word of God, sowing the seed of God's word indiscriminately, promiscuously, as our forefathers would put it, so that the seed would fall potentially anywhere upon the hearts of men. He is the sower. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. The word of God that he always spake, for he is the Son of God. That is the seed. The Son of God sowing the word of God. What then are the different kinds of soil? Well, the different kinds of soil are, of course, the different kinds of response from the hearts of men. We might even put it this way, different kinds of hearts, different kinds of hearers, different kinds of men, different kinds of reactions to, or attitudes to, or responses to the word of God sown by the Son of God as he goes about amongst men doing good. So then we consider in the first place here this morning the wayside hearer. Look again at verse 4. There in verse 4 we read these words, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now it's important that we should understand what exactly is meant by the wayside. Some of the seed, says our Lord, falls by the wayside. And as it falls by the wayside and lies there upon the surface, so the birds of the air swoop down and snatch it away. What exactly was this wayside? The wayside was, it seems, one of those little paths, there are many in the land of Israel, one of those little footpaths that runs down the edge, down the margin, or perhaps even down the middle of a field. The ground there, the soil there is hard precisely because it's been trampled underfoot by the feet of mules and horses and men. And therefore there is a distinct hardness about this wayside, a distinct hardness about these little footpaths. And as the seed falls upon the footpath, precisely because it's hard, its likelihood, its probability of survival, if you like, is much less, because it becomes vulnerable to the birds which in the East will often follow the farmer, often follow the sower, knowing that there are rich pickings that lie along the pathway. And that's what happens. The seed is sown, some of it falls upon the pathway, upon this footpath, and as it lies there, so the birds of heaven swoop down and snatch it away and eat it up. There's a hardness about the soil, that's the problem. Now notice the significance of this. We see this in verse 19. Our Lord interprets his own parable here. He sometimes does that, he does it here. In verse 19 he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So then we have here a picture of the hard heart. A picture of the heart that does not understand the word of God. Does not receive it. It is snatched away by the devil. There is no understanding. There is no reception. There is no germination. There is no fruit. This man is not a Christian. This man is clearly a non-Christian. The seed that fell there by the wayside, a picture of the hard heart. And we must never forget that there are many, many such men who hear the word of God, but there is no response. There's no positive reception precisely because their hearts are hardened. And the seed, therefore, cannot germinate. It sends forth no roots downwards, bears forth no fruit upwards, and it is destroyed. It is snatched away by the devil. A picture of the hard heart. We see it here in the wayside hearer. Now, let me illustrate this from history. Some of you may have heard of William Pitt the Younger. He was, I believe I'm right in saying, Queen Victoria's first Prime Minister. He was a very able man. He had a friend by the name of William Wilberforce, of whom you have, of course, heard. William Wilberforce was a Christian. William Pitt the Younger was not a Christian. But they were great friends, both politicians. And precisely because William Wilberforce was a Christian, and precisely because William Pitt the Younger, the Prime Minister, was not a Christian, William Wilberforce was concerned for the soul and the salvation of his friend, William Pitt. And he eventually prevailed upon William Pitt to come with him to hear a leading evangelical preacher in London by the name of Richard Cecil. William Wilberforce was, of course, delighted that his friend William Pitt, this non-Christian man, this able politician, was coming with him to hear the word of God, and he was even more delighted as he was sitting there under the sound of God's word. Richard Cecil was apparently at his very best, preaching powerfully, preaching the gospel. And naturally, William Wilberforce was wondering how his friend William Pitt was faring under the sound of the word of God. Well, he didn't have to wait long, because scarcely were they out of the church before William Pitt the younger, the non-Christian man, turned to his friend William Wilberforce, the Christian man, and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea as to what that man has been talking about." You see, the devil had snatched away the word. His heart was hardened. He falls into this category. The seed of the word of God had fallen by the wayside, and the devil had swooped down and snatched it away, and there was no understanding of the word of God. But we need not be surprised about these things, my good friends. The Apostle Paul puts it this way as he writes to the Corinthians. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the natural man, he means, of course, the non-Christian man. The non-Christian man, the non-Christian woman, the non-Christian young person, the non-Christian child. That's the natural man. And what the Apostle Paul says is this: that the natural man, the non-Christian, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they must be spiritually discerned. And if they are not spiritually discerned, they are rejected. There's no understanding. There's no reception. There's no response. There's no fruits. Down comes the devil, down comes the birds, and they snatch away the seed of God's words. Cast your mind back to the multitudes that are listening to this very parable. Our Lord is there at the seashore. Before him, no doubt, are hundreds, indeed I suggest thousands of people. If our Lord fed 5,000 on one occasion, and fed 4,000 on another, and they were simply the men, we can assume that it was common that our Lord was attended upon by thousands upon thousands of people, and it is very likely that that is the case here. Amongst the thousands that are listening to him as he turns this boat into a pulpit just off the shore and preaches and teaches to those that are on the shore, amongst the thousands, I say, there must have been many who fall into this category. Yes, they're interested, they're fascinated in a sense, this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son, they've come to hear him, they've heard a great deal about him. But as he sows the word of God, what happens to the seed? Why, it's snatched away. They have hard hearts. It is, I repeat it, one thing to follow Christ around. It is quite another thing to follow him. Which are you doing, my good friends? Do you simply follow him around? Or are you following him? Do you understand the word of the gospel? Have you received the word of the Lord? Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you believed this gospel, namely that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again from the dead? You see, the wayside here, it teaches us a very, very important lesson, that we should individually, each one of us, beware of a hardened heart. This is a very frequent phenomenon, and it is not at all beyond the bounds of possibility that there are some here this morning that fall into that category. They have hard hearts. And the seed of the word of God simply lies upon the hard, impervious, calloused soil, as it were, and becomes prey to the birds, prey to the devil, who swoops down and snatches it away. Beware, my good friends, of a hard heart, of a hardened heart to the things of God, and cultivate instead, by God's grace and by the power of God's Spirit, a heart that is tender and receptive and responsive to the word of the Lord, so that the seed of God's word, far from falling upon hard soil, upon a hard heart, upon callous ground, as it were, does indeed fall upon ground that is tender and sensitive and receptive to that word by the Spirit of God himself. So then, in the first place, we see the wayside hearer. But then in the second place, I want us now to go on to consider the stony ground hearer. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The stony ground hearer, the seed falls this time upon stony places. Now, what exactly is meant by these stony places? It is important that we should understand this. Our Lord does not intend here soil that is mingled with stones. You might have had a garden that is like that, soil that is mingled with stones. And you might consider the stones to be something of a problem. You might even remove them. You might wonder whether that is what our Lord has in mind here at this particular point. I want to emphasize that that is not, in fact, what he has in mind. Amongst other reasons, this reason. That if the soil was indeed characterized here and there by stones, if stones found themselves within the soil, that would not, in fact, pose a problem for the seed. The seed, as it germinates, as it sends roots downward, would simply feel and find its way around those stones, so fearfully and wonderfully made, is that which God has made in this respect. No, we must understand that the situation is like this. We must think of the geology of the land of Israel. There is, in the peculiar geology of the land of Israel, this phenomenon, a thick layer of limestone running throughout the land, which very often will rise towards the surface. So that on this thick layer of limestone, which is, of course, impervious and hard, there gathers, there accrues often a thin layer of soil. A thin layer of soil, which, of course, we see here in this second category. So by stony places, we basically mean rocky ground, stony grounds. The ground is stony. It isn't deep. There's not much moisture. There's no depth. That's the situation that our Lord is referring to here. And so there is often, in such places, a shallowness about the soil. So that what happens to the seed is this. As the seed falls upon these stony places, bear in mind the shallowness of the soil, what happens is this, as our Lord puts it, and forthwith they sprung up. In other words, there is initially a very positive response. Everything seems wonderful. The seed springs up quickly. The seed springs up forthwith, immediately, and seems to be bearing fruit right away. But there is a problem. And the problem is that there is no depth. Not only is there no depth, there's no moisture, and there is no root. I'm citing our Lord's words as you look through the three synoptic gospels. There's no depth, there's no moisture, and there is no root. So that though the initial response on the part of this seed seems to be very positive and promising, in fact, it is in the final analysis very disappointing. And as the sun rises high in the sky and begins to beat down with all its fierceness upon the ground below, so these tender shoots that lack moisture, they lack depth, they lack roots, are withered and scorched in the sun. Let me illustrate this. I once owned a house in England that one year demonstrated a rather interesting phenomenon. I'm referring to our back garden. The back garden, you call it the backyard, had a pathway running down it. But I noticed on one summer in particular that the right-hand side of the back garden, the lawn on the right-hand side, was of a different colour, an entirely different colour from that on the left. The path was in the middle. But the colour of the lawn on the right, as the summer proceeded, turned into a light brown. The grass on the left-hand side was green. The grass on the right-hand side was light brown. And I began to wonder why we had this phenomenon. And then I worked out the reason. There used to be, in the past, before I bought the house, the concrete base of a garage there in the back. I hadn't realized this when I bought the house, and it wasn't a major problem. It simply produced this phenomenon. So that, you see, there wasn't much soil there, there wasn't much depth, there was little moisture, and as the summer proceeded, yes, we do have some nice days in England, as the summer proceeded, and as the sun beat down upon the grass, so that grass was withered and became light brown, whereas the grass on the left, where there was depth, where there was more moisture, where there were roots, flourished and was green. An interesting phenomenon, but it demonstrates, you see, the situation here. What is happening here is that it springs up quickly, but it doesn't last. And it's scorched and withered by the sun. And the problem is there is a shallowness about the soil. And our Lord is saying, yes, there's a shallowness about this response. There's a shallowness and a superficiality about this particular heart that seems to respond with such alacrity and joy and enthusiasm to the word of God. Now, notice the significance then of this second kind of soil. Look at verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. We have here, therefore, a picture of the shallow heart, a picture of the superficial response to the gospel that is sadly all too common. Now let's analyze more closely this superficial emotional response to the word of God. We will come across it, my good friends, in our own experience. There may be some that come into this church, respond with alacrity, joy and enthusiasm to the word of God, to the sound of the gospel. They seem to be all enthusiasm, all joy. They seem to be at the very van of others and seem to be leading them with their enthusiasm. There is an immediacy about the response. With joy, says our Lord, they receive the words. But notice also the temporary nature of this response. Indeed, our Lord in Luke's gospel, where we have the same parable recorded, with slightly different words, our Lord in Luke's gospel says this: they believe for a while. Have you ever noticed those words? Have you ever taken note of those words? There are some that believe for a while. They are marked by what the Puritans called a temporary faith. And initially all goes well. Initially there seems to be a true conversion. Initially, they seem to be all enthusiasm, great alacrity and eagerness and fervency and earnestness of spirit as they press on following Christ. But by and by, problems arise. You see, there's no root. There's no moisture. There's no depth. And as the sun beats down, so they are withered and scorched by the problems and the difficulties that arise in life, that arise in large part precisely because they now profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have here, sadly but importantly, the explanation of a real difficulty. Have you ever wondered why there are, doubtless in your own experience, some that appear to have become true Christians? They appear initially to have undergone a true conversion. They appear to have forsaken the world, forsaken their sin, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, they appear to be outstanding in their zeal and fervor for Christ. But then a few years later, you find this. They're not even attending church. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not seeking God's face in prayer. They are no longer aligning themselves with God's people. Indeed, if you ask them what their present position was, they would say this: that was just a flash in the pan. I've renounced it all, and I no longer am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a difficulty, but it's a difficulty which our Lord himself predicts. Our Lord himself tells us that this is sadly one of the realities. You know, the great George Whitefield, who came 7 times to these shores and who died in Newburyport and who is buried there. The great George Whitefield, whose gospel preaching was so wonderfully blessed, used nevertheless to speak also of what he called his mushroom converts, stony ground hearers, mushroom converts. And he lamented the fact that there were so many stony ground hearers, so many mushroom converts that would spring up, as it were, overnight, but they wouldn't last. they endure only for a while, to use the language of the King James Version. And by, when difficulties and problems and tribulation and persecution arise, why, they are offended. They draw back and they no longer walk with Christ. We need to ask ourselves, therefore, what is the basic problem with the stony ground hearer? Where does he go wrong? What is the problem with him? Well, we know, of course, that there's no depth. We know there's no moisture. We know there's no roots. Those are the symptoms, but I believe the root of it is this. He doesn't count the cost. He has never counted the cost of being a Christian. Now, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ emphasises, does he not, the importance of counting the cost in being a Christian. It may be an easy thing to become a Christian. It is not an easy thing, my good friends, to live as a Christian, to be a Christian in this present evil world. We must sit down first. We must count the cost. We must be prepared to pay the price. The problem with the stony ground hearer, the problem with these mushroom converts, as Whitfield called them, is that they don't sit down first. They don't count the cost. In many ways, they are like the young recruits in the army. There he is, aged 18, 19, dazzled by the uniform, dazzled by the prospect of adventure and glory in war. He hasn't sat down first and counted the cost of battle and of war. He hasn't the slightest idea about the suffering that's involved. He's little thought about the fact that he may lose his life, that he might die in agony in some trench or on some battlefield, hit by a cannonball or by a bullet. No, he hasn't thought of that. He's simply dazzled, you see, by what lies before him. The uniform, the glory, the glamour of it all, and the adventure. But as soon as he's out on the battlefields, and he realizes some of the harsh realities of war and of battle, why, that's when he comes to his senses, so he thinks, and he deserts. That's a picture of what we have here in the stony ground hearer. And our Lord speaks in this very parable, as he interprets the parable, of tribulation and persecution. When they arise, this man is offended. My good friends, what is your position on this? Do you know anything about tribulation for Christ's sake? Do you know what it is, even in a small measure, to be persecuted for Christ's sake? Why, life itself is difficult enough. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yes, but to be a Christian as well as a man is, in a sense, to invite double trouble. I'm referring specifically to the problems that arise because of professing his name. Do you know anything of this? It is undoubtedly the case that our lives and our lot are much easier in general than many of our forefathers. Nevertheless, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What about tribulation? What about problems? What about difficulties? Precisely because of Christ and for Christ's sake. Have you known them? Are you prepared to take them? Have you sat down first? Have you counted the cost? Are you prepared to pay the price? You know, one of John Bunyan's characters is named Pliable. The very name is suggestive and is intended to be. You may remember that initially Pliable went along with Christian, accompanied Christian. Why, he was all enthusiasm. He was all joy and enthusiasm and alacrity and eagerness as he set out with Christian to follow Christ along that narrow way that leads unto life. But before long, they come to the Slough of Despond, this bog, this marsh of despair and of difficulty, and they both fall in. And we find this, that as a result of coming to and falling into the Slough of Despond, there's a parting of the ways. Christian gets up and goes on. Because Christian has his eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian has his eye upon the heavenly city. And he continues to follow the Son of Man whithersoever he goeth. But we find this, that Pliable gets out and gets up at a different point. He began to be offended, says John Bunyan. And off he goes. He goes back, you see. He deserts Christ. He deserts Christian. And he goes back the other way. My good friends, think again of the great multitudes that were sitting there at the seashore listening to this very parable. If many of them, hundreds and thousands perhaps, belong to that category of the wayside hearer, how many, doubtless hundreds and thousands, belong to this second category, the stony ground hearer, the shallow, superficial hearer, the shallow, superficial heart, like that of Pliable, who when he first hears the gospel thinks it's wonderful, doesn't realise what is involved, hasn't sat down first, hasn't counted the cost, hasn't realised that to follow Christ down the narrow way means that you have to take up your cross and follow him, that it's difficult, that the way is narrow, the way is uphill, and it is clothed with difficulties. My good friends, are you prepared to suffer tribulation for Christ's sake? Are you prepared to suffer persecution for Christ's sake? Do you know anything of these things, even in embryo? And are you prepared to undergo them if the tribulations should intensify, if the persecution should deepen? Because our Lord is warning us here about the shallow heart, about the stony ground hearer, about the terrible possibility these things are a reality, a theological and pastoral reality. And so he says to us, beware of the shallow hearts. Beware of a merely emotional response. Make sure that there is moisture there. Make sure that there is depth there. Make sure that there is root there. Make sure that you understand that it's not always easy to be a Christian, that you can indeed expect tribulation and problems and difficulties precisely because you are a Christian. Indeed, that you can at some time and in some measure expect persecution for Christ's sake. And learn to cultivate, my good friends, that patience, that perseverance, that enduring to the end that is the mark of the true Christian. Listen to the words of John Bunyan himself, the man that spoke about Pliable and Christian. This is what he says. Who would true valour see, let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement, shall make him once relent his first avowed intent, to be a pilgrim. My good friends, is that your intent? Is that your intention? Is it your avowed intent? Is it something that you've sworn unto God, as it were, that you will follow Jesus Christ whithersoever he goeth, come wind, come weather? No matter how difficult the terrain, no matter how narrow the pass, no matter how steep the climb, that you will follow him, that you'll keep your eye upon him, and that you will not be deflected as Pliable was, and as thousands have been, by tribulation and problems and difficulties and persecution. No, no, you'll keep your eye fixed upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you'll follow him down this narrow way that leads unto the celestial city. Is that your intent? Is that your intention? Make sure that by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of God's Spirit it is, that you will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed God, how we thank thee and bless thee for the light and the lamp of thy word. Bless it to us, Lord, we pray. Hide these things in our hearts, we ask. We pray that thou bring forth fruit, O Lord, from thy own word and from this seed. And we commit the seed, and we commit the hearts unto thee, and pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt be pleased to do this. In Christ's name, amen.